Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you lead us and guide us individually and as a church. And we believe that your Holy Spirit is among us. We pray that our hearts would be open wide to receive the word that you have for us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, as Patrick said, Advent is starting on Sunday. Raise your hand if you grew up in a church that observed the liturgical calendar and all the seasons, Advent, Epiphany, Lent, and whatnot. Wow, that's not very many at all. Okay, well, this may be of interest to you, it may be not, it may not be, but Advent starts Sunday. Advent is always 4 Sundays, not always 4 weeks, but it's always 4 Sundays. And it leads up to Christmas Day on December 25th. December 25th is the first day of Christmas. The Christmas season lasts how many days? Anybody know? 12. Okay, the 12 days of Christmas. And ends on January 5th. January 6th is called Epiphany. And Epiphany celebrates the visit of the three magi to Jesus and Mary and Joseph. And then the Epiphany season runs all the way to Ash Wednesday, which is the beginning of Lent. And this year, that's March 1st. So the beginning of the church year is Advent. So we are starting a new season. And I know that not everybody tends to celebrate the different liturgical seasons, but they are helpful in that they help us to focus on specific things, focus on specific spiritual things. And Advent is a season of preparation. So if you're familiar with Lent, Lent is a season of preparation leading up to Easter, right? Well, Advent is a season of preparation that leads us up to Christmas. And it's really more preparation than celebration. We tend to kind of ease into our normal cultural mode of the month of December just being a lot of pre-Christmas time. But Advent is really a time of preparation, and it's a time of focusing on our longings, our deep spiritual longings, the things that are unfulfilled that God has promised that he will fulfill, more than focusing on their fulfillment. And it's a season of hope. And so what I want to talk about tonight is hope. I want to say a few things about hope. And when I think about hope, one of the first things that comes to mind is my lifelong affiliation with the Chicago Cubs. Because if you're a Chicago Cubs fan, your life has pretty much been a continual season of hope and sometimes hopelessness. In fact, I almost titled my sermon, Living with Hope, Life as a Chicago Cubs Fan. So in 1983, I was 8 years old and I became a Cubs fan. My grandfather tended to watch them, and every time we would visit, he would have the Cubs on, and so I would watch, and I became a Cubs fan. And I had no idea that I was being initiated into a fellowship of utter futility, because that's how it was for the next couple of decades, because the Cubs most season were absolutely lousy. And even in the seasons when they were good, they never failed to disappoint. In 1984, they were one game away from the World Series. They lost their next 3 games. In 2003, they were one game away from the World Series. They lost their next 3 games. And so, you know, it was just this ongoing sense of anguish. But the theme, the motto for the typical Cubs fan is there's always next year, right? So that's what it means to live in hope when you're a Cubs fan. There's always next year. One day, the Cubs will win the World Series. And this month, 108 years after their last World Series victory, they finally did win the World Series. And so it was the hope fulfilled, and for the lifelong fans, for people who are fans of the Cubs, it was the fulfillment of this long waiting period. Does that make sense? So it's a small picture of what it's like to live to something that hasn't happened yet, to have ongoing waiting and ongoing hoping. I think there is a difference between faith and hope, and this may be overly simple. But if it helps you, then that's good. Faith believes things that are unseen that are or have been in the past. Hope believes things unseen that will be and looks to the future. So faith looks at things that are and things that have happened, and hope looks to the future. Does that make sense? Okay. So I have a couple of things that I want to say about hope. 3 things, 3 main points. The first point is, hope insists it won't always be like this. Six simple words. It won't always be like this. It won't always be like this. So think of any problem, whether in your own life or in our world. Think of any problem. Think of war. We won't always have wars. We won't. There will be an end to war one day. God will put an end to war one day. Think of the racial divide. It might not be resolved in this life, in this time. But Revelation shows a picture of a multitude of people from every tribe and nation and language gathered before the throne of the Father and the Lamb. God will one day bridge the racial divide. So that will happen one day. We can live with hope to that. Think of illness and suffering and health failure. There won't be any of that in the new heavens and the new earth. One day there will be an end to all that. One day everything will be made new, and hope lives to that day. So all the suffering, all of the things that we live with that can tend to throw us into despair or hopelessness, one day God will make everything new. Is that good? Romans 8, 24 and 25 says, "Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." So for all these things that have yet to happen, we wait for them with patience. Hope is a continually looking forward to the eternal world, the world beyond time. And hope looks around, takes in all the badness, and says, it won't always be like this. One day God will make things right. And that means that we can live beyond the headlines of our day and look to that future time. And we can live beyond present pain, and we can live with an awareness of eternity. Is that good? So hope insists it won't always be like this. And when you're in the midst of any kind of pain, any kind of frustration, small and large, you can say to yourself, it won't always be like this, because it won't. Whatever is going on in your life, at some point, it may end in this life, but it may not. But it will end. God will make things right. The second point is that hope keeps us from being damaged by our afflictions. Hope keeps us from being damaged by our afflictions. So the opposite of hope is despair. And despair also could be summarized in six words. And despair says it's never going to get better. It's never going to get better. Despair looks at the world that we live in. Despair looks at one's own pain and failure and says it's never going to get better. It's always going to be just like this or worse. And that kind of despair leads to damage. It damages us. If you have a Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 8. Paul is somebody who experienced a lot of affliction, but he wasn't damaged by it. So beginning at verse 8, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies." So Paul's like a boxer, and he's taking punch after punch after punch, but he refuses to go down. He gets hurt by things, but he doesn't get damaged by them. He says he gets crushed, but not destroyed. And if you're taking punches, if you're taking life's punches, but you're saying it's never going to get any better, then you're taking on damage. And then you start to live from that damage. And you start to live with other people in that damage. And we all know people who live out of where they've been damaged. And they cause misery to themselves, and they cause misery to other people because they come to a place where they only live from that place of perpetual hurt. Does that make sense? Can you relate to that? Paul wants to initiate us into a way of being that receives affliction without the damage, where you're able to be hurt, but not crushed and not destroyed. And so here's how, and this is the third point. Hope puts future glory in the present. Hope puts future glory in the present. So Paul goes on in chapter 4 to verse 16. And he says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." So you know what Paul's life was like? The beatings, being driven from place to place, perpetually hated, and he calls them light momentary afflictions. Right? That's how he viewed the kinds of things that he experienced. Paul could see beyond his present pain to an eternal weight of glory. And he wants us to come into that as well. And he says something similar in Romans 8, verse 18. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed in us." The sufferings of this present time, not worth comparing. What's coming is beyond comparison. All the things that tend to grip us and shake us in the present day, we won't even consider them worth remembering when we see God face to face, when we experience that future glory. Imagine what it would have been like if after Jesus' resurrection, when he appeared to his disciples, if he had appeared in the middle of the room and said, "You would not believe how awful the cross was." I mean, the agony and the suffering and just the tearing of the... It was just... And if he just regaled them for like a half an hour with how awful it was to be on the cross, right? That would not have been encouraging in any way for his disciples to hear. Jesus did not do that. Instead, Jesus said, you know, "Put your fingers in the holes of my hands and in my side. It's okay now. I've been raised. I'm alive." To John on Patmos, he says... He says, "I am the first and the last and the living one. I died and am alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. It's all right now." Does that make sense? Revelation 21, 1-5, I think, is the Bible's grandest way of saying that it will be all right, that it will be okay. And that it won't always be this way. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And he who is seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" When God dries my tears one day, I don't think that I will turn back and want to say, "But God, all that stuff, what about all that hard stuff? What about all the pain? What about the loss?" I don't think that's what I'll be thinking about when God dries my tears. And I don't think it's what you'll be thinking about when God dries your tears. I think all that will fall away. As Paul says, it's beyond comparison and not worth remembering. So in hope, we believe that that day is coming. We believe that that day is coming when God will dry our tears. And so we bring that future into the present when we live with hope. We believe it's coming, and so we bring it into the present now that future glory into the present. Hope looks ahead and says, it's all right now because it's going to be all right. Does that make sense? It's all right now because it's going to be all right. The future glory comes into the present. I encourage you to meditate on these passages. If you have trouble hoping, if you think it's maybe, if you don't want to get your hopes up for things, or if you think it's always going to be like this, it's never going to get better, and your life is going to be one perpetual hardship that never gets better, and you can't look to that future day, I encourage you to meditate on these passages, the ones from 2 Corinthians and Revelation and Romans 8:18. Okay, so the last thing, how do you cultivate hope? How do you become the kind of person who leans into hope more naturally than maybe you do now? I think there are three things, three practices that we can give ourselves to. And the first one is the Psalms. As we talk about the Psalms quite a bit in our church, the Psalms are deliberate practice in cultivating hope. When we read the Psalms, we pray with those who are struck down but not destroyed, and who could rally themselves to God and could see past the present pain to God's redemption. Psalms gives us a fighter's mentality to live with hope and not despair. It really toughens us in our spirit, gives us a fighting spirit, helps us to say it won't always be like this, because the psalmists would say it won't always be like this. They cling to hope. And the Psalms help us to rally ourselves. And we need to be able to rally ourselves and not just be blown about by the winds of whatever's going on around us and inside us. And I think one of the verses that tends to capture this, Psalm 42:11, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." The second suggestion is the church, our fellowship together, our life together. In the thick of our pain, we can't always see that it won't always be like this. Individually, we can't always break out of our narrow vision. And we need others to come around us and help give us an eternal perspective. We really need others to do that. And it's not so much that others come around and bring us correction, like, well, you shouldn't be thinking that, but encouragement. And in the Bible, encouragement is not saying, ah, you're a great person, you'll pull through this, you'll get back on your feet. Encouragement is about what God has done and is doing and will do. Encouragement is about God. When we encourage one another, it's about what God's doing. It's not so much who we are. Does that make sense? And we need that kind of encouragement when we can't break out of what's right in front of us. We need others to encourage us about who God is and what God's doing. And then the last one is worship. Worship opens to us this eternal perspective, this eternal world. We're reminded of who God is. And we get glimpses of reality beyond our time, the time in which we live. And so one of the verses that I was thinking of from one of our worship songs is from the song We Will Dance. We will dance on the streets that are golden, the glorious bride and the great Son of Man. Every tongue and tribe and nation will join in the song of the Lamb. See, lyrics like that pull us forward beyond our time into what God is doing and going to do. It helps us see much further than we can see right at present. It's a kind of vision that we have. And it's a vision that we need to be able to maintain. Is that good? Any thoughts, questions, anything stirring?
How do we not just hope beyond, if we're in a struggle, how do we
Yeah. Right.
I think you kind of answered it at the end, but that question.
Yeah. No, it does. So.
So we allow God to work what He needs to work in us, if that's where the struggle's from, and not just hope for the pain to go away.
Right. And I think it's fine to hope. It's okay to hope for the pain to go away, but it's also. I think of Paul and his thorn, you know, in 2 Corinthians 12. Prayed for God to take the thorn away. God said, "My grace is sufficient for you." And so Paul had the hope of the removal of that, but he was able to shift also and know that even if the thorn was never taken away, that God's grace was sufficient for him. So things may not always turn out the way that we want them to in this life, but we can still hope that God will make things right even beyond the time in which we live.
I think about people that I know that have lost or hurt or struggle, and because they don't know God, they live in that loss.
Yeah.
And can't get beyond whatever that was taken away from them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think if people can see whatever kind of loss we endure, whether it's the loss of a loved one or the loss of a job or the loss of a dream, if they can see us live without being damaged by it, you know, to be able to keep that eternal perspective and not become wounded by it and live out of that woundedness, then they see something that they know that they don't have, and that hopefully they will turn to Jesus and be able to receive in their life. Thank you. Anybody else? Yeah, it does. All right, well, let's pray, and then Peter's going to come up and close with "Be Thou My Vision," which I think for us will be a prayer to be able to have this kind of vision and eternal perspective. Sure. It's one of the themes. There are other themes, but I don't know exactly where Chad wants to go with it, so I didn't want to throw others out there in case he wanted to take a different direction. All right, let's pray. Father, we can get very wrapped up in what's going on inside us and around us. And we pray that you would help us to be like your Son, Jesus, who did not live only to his own time and did not only live to what was in front of him, but could see beyond it. And for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross and scorned its shame. May we be that kind of people, individually and collectively. May we be able to receive the difficulties of life with the confidence that they are not beyond your grasp. We thank you for your great love for us and the way that you're shaping us to be like your Son. Give us the kind of vision that he had, we pray. Amen.